Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are our refuge. You are our life. You are our hope, our peace, our joy. You, Father, are the word. Father, we thank you for your word, which brings life. We thank you, Father, that we, your children, are able to come in before your throne tonight and just sit at your feet and teach, yes. Allow you to teach us. We open our hearts tonight, Lord, to receive your word, and we thank you, Father, for the life that it will bring forth. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. We set our love upon you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Well, the title of our message is Walking in the Ways of the Lord, Part 32, and the title of tonight's message is Part 2 of last week's Let Patience Have Its Perfect Work, Part 2. There will be a part three, I don't know about four. I got a lot to cover tonight, so I might be a four. But it's all so good. I mean, when you talk about patience, you're also talking about peace. And we had 10 messages on peace. So we'll just see what happens on patience. The more I study this, the more I see how intricately they're knit together and how much they draw on one another. I mentioned it last week. Love, faith, the word, peace, patience, and hope all work together. They have to have one another in order to complete the work that they're doing. If you eliminate one of those, the others fall apart. They become unlinked. They require each other. They all require love. And for peace to work, it requires love. If you're not walking in love, you're not going to walk in peace. See? And if you're not walking in peace, where's your patience? It falls apart, doesn't it? So your faith doesn't work because faith works by love. And the word is applied to the faith. So if your love isn't there, then faith can't function. Well, hope is out there by itself doing its job, but without patience, it can't connect to the faith and the word. So you see how they're all intricately linked together and draw on one another. And it's absolutely, totally priority one in everyone's life that they correct themselves by their love walk, that they desire to do that and grow in love. If you're not going to grow there, the others either will not work very well or they won't work at all. And you'll wind up carnally minded. You'll see that you'll be very impatient with everything around you. If you're impatient in your daily walk with things, you're going to find out, if you check it, your love walk's out of whack. And you're having trouble in your prayer life because the word can't work without love. Faith won't work without love, and faith is applied to the word. So you see how these all are intricately connected. So if you focus on your love walk, it'll automatically bring you peace. They flow together. And if you're walking the love walk, your patience will be there.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit will keep bringing it up to you. Now, Michael, you shouldn't do that. Just wait. Just wait. You know, and you'll learn to rest in the word, the way we talked about in those 10 lessons on peace. That's why it's important for us to look at patience and see what it is, see how it works, see what affects it and keeps it from working in our life. I just give you some big keys right there on why so many of us are impatient in our daily walk. If you were Satan, where would you attack at? You got this guy trying to walk the love walk. But all his life, he's been kind of an impatient person. He has to have it yesterday or the day before. It doesn't work that way. Or he's always mad at people who are not quick enough. He's always upset about something. His emotions are always on edge. Well, he's not going to get very far. So, see, Satan brings that up in our life. Things that disturb our love walk, things that disturb our peace or our patience, because he knows they're all connected. And if one doesn't, if he moves towards one and it doesn't work with you, then he'll move towards the other one. But he's got to get you away from this. He's got to get you off of this love walk thing and get you away from the Word. If you are not going to move away from love and the Word, he can't do anything. He's absolutely, totally helpless because you're locked into the Word and love. As we mentioned, love, the Word, and faith are always present wherever God's doing anything. They may not be where they're specifically pointed out, but they are there. Mm-hmm. Or what's happening is not from God, or it's not going to work. They have to be there. So if we're going to focus on one, focus on your love walk. Focus on your love walk and the Word. Governing your life by the Word. Making those decisions. And we're going to see some of that as we go through this tonight. We're going to make our little, read our little statement here in the beginning, our foundational statement for patience. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is developing. Notice I said developing, and we'll see that word tonight in other scriptures. Who is developing the fruit of patience. We mentioned patience is a fruit. It's not something you can pray for. It's something that's given to you when you're born again. It's a product of the presence of the Holy Spirit that came in when you were born again. That's why it has to be developed. You can't pray for it and receive it. You have to develop it because it's already there. It's already something you possess. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is developing the fruit of patience and long-suffering in every area of their lives. They are diligent, and that's a big word, they are diligent to let choice, to let patience have its perfect work so that they can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, if you're doing that, that sounds self-centered. But if you're not doing this, if you're not focusing on this in your life, then the love walk cannot flow through you to others because you're not doing this. So in the sense that you have to develop it, in order to develop it, you have to focus on yourself here to develop it. But the motive that you have in developing it is not self-centered. Your motive is so that you can position yourself to be an instrument of God's will for others. That's the reason you want to develop this. It affects your personal life. It affects what you, who you are and what you're doing. And it there's all kinds of blessings and benefits. But if you're really doing this, your focus is godly patience, which functions by love. If you wind up wanting to do this and you're only focusing on yourself, then you're not walking in love. Because why? Love is always others-centered. It's never self-centered. It benefits you tremendously, but love never thinks about itself. It's always, what it's doing is always focused on the good of others. So you can judge yourself. Am I walking in love here? Or is my whole motive me? And if the whole motive is you, you're carnally minded, you're going to have a hard time with walking in love. You have to turn that around. Why am I doing this? I'm doing this because I want the love of my loving Father to flow through me to others. And as it flows through me, it benefits me as well. More than it would if you were self-centered with it. If you're self-centered, you're doing it yourself without God. But if you're other-centered, you're doing the same thing with God, and it empowers you in the process. That makes sense. I've put a lot out there, but that's the way this thing works. It's always other-centered. All of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, they're all other-centered. They're in me. They're on my tree of life. They're fruit that's produced on my tree. But others partake of that fruit. That's why it's on the tree, and that's why it's called a fruit. See, that's opposite of what many people do or think. They think it's all about me, my fruit. Well, yes and no. It is a product that's produced on my tree, but it's not my fruit, it's his fruit. Matter of fact, the Amplified says in Galatians chapter 5, 22, verse 22 and 23, it says the fruit of his presence within accomplishes. And then it goes to the fruit. So it's a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, not produced by me. I'm the branch that it flows through and produces the fruit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no fruit. See, and that's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. That's what he's talking about. I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches are just a connection between the vine and the fruit on the vine. It's just a connection point, a pipeline, the word that flows through to the fruit. And it hangs on the vine. But it's not the branch's fruit. See, and that's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He is the vine. So you eliminate love, you eliminate Jesus, you eliminate the word, you're a branch hanging out there by yourself. What happens to that branch with no, that's not connected? It falls down, it withers and dies. That's what Jesus said. So it's that way with patience. It has to be connected. I have to be connected to the one that is the fruit giver. And that's the only way patience will work.
I'm glad he's comparing it to fruit, or calling it fruit.
Oh, amen.
Because, you know, I've had a lot of experience with, like, orchards and all different kinds of fruit trees and berry vines and stuff like that. If you don't prune those things,
yeah,
they get so out of control. They put up some apple trees, especially. I've been in places where there's an old apple tree. We had old apple trees and peach trees on our farm that had been neglected for many years. Well, if you don't stay on top of those things, they'll start putting up something called water sprouts. Mm-hmm. Or if you got tomato vines, they'll put up something they call suckers. It draws strength from the tree.
That's
or the
exactly
vine,
right.
But it doesn't produce any fruit. And before you know it, that whole thing is just all full of all these branches that aren't producing anything.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And maybe once in a great while, it would have some decent fruit on it. Mm-hmm. But very years would go by, and, you know, I don't want somebody looking at my tree and thinking, I don't want any of that old fruit. There ain't no fruit on that thing.
I don't want anything to do with her.
Dried up, buggy stuff, you know, that's not producing properly. Yeah. You just have to stay on it. There's no question about it.
Even though love is the product, love is the source, I have to activate it. Otherwise it dies. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. We had an excellent study at Harvest in the Bible study on the vine and the branches. I learned so much out of that. It was over like 3 weeks, and we went through all that. I had all the what the vine is, what part, each part, what it does.
Of it.
Yeah, I had it all. I still got it, but it showed what we call a vine is not the vine at all. The vine is the part that just it's in the ground and comes up barely above the ground. That's the vine. The rest are branches, and they got different names for them. And if you see how they prune them, like Mother said, the first year you don't have anything. It's got just a couple, and whatever comes out to the side, those water branches you're talking about, they trim all that off. And they just got a stub out of the ground and one little old thing hanging up here. Second year, they get a little fruit. Not much, but they get a little bit. And they prune all that off. So you wind up with like 2, maybe 3 main branches coming out of that stump. It's basically a stump. The third year, there's more there. Because why? The nourishment can go to the producing of the true branches and the true vine, and it's all focused on that. If you leave the old, then the sap goes to them. it reduces its ability. And it's interesting how they trim that and why they trim it. And all that was in that study.
Yeah, I had a picture of a vineyard from someplace in Italy, like on Vesuvius or one of those volcanoes or something like that. That vine was hundreds of years old. It was as big around as a tree.
Oh, wow.
And every year when it started branching out, they'd cut all that stuff off and just save certain particular branches. I never saw anything like that.
That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he talks about the father being the husbandman, or the vine pruner, the one that does the pruning. But it was a good study. It's not our study tonight. But it has a lot to do with patience. Because without this, without those other fruit, this fruit won't work. And without this fruit, the others will not work, or it will withdraw all the sap away, and everything will be weak. You won't be productive. So that's why you have to guard your love walk and realize when you become impatient for some reason, your emotions are coming up, you're damaging your fruit. It's not just that one thing. It's affecting the future. It's affecting the product of your love walk. It's affecting who you are in Christ. It's affecting your ability for you to pray and have results. It's affecting that. And see, that's why Satan uses that. He knows that if he can get you upset on something, if he can get you to be impatient or your emotions coming up, he's destroying fruit. He's preventing it from working. He's moving you away from the Word and turning you carnally minded. You're no longer spiritually minded, which is life and peace, Romans 8. You're carnally minded, which is death, Romans 8. Or it leads to decay, and that's why he does that.
Well, if the primary function of impatience is to give up.
Exactly.
It's not to wait.
It's the opposite.
Give up because it's not, nothing's happening,
patience.
You know, and we've had experience with people who would start ministries, and because it didn't just explode into some great ministry right away, they quit.
You have to, wait. Waiting is part of patience. Mm-hmm. And without patience, you're not going to wait. I've done some studying before with this on the word wait, and it's from cover to cover. Mm-hmm. You know how patient, in the first message of without waiting, from God's angle of view, how he waits patiently and how he had to encourage himself since there was nobody to encourage him.
Right.
He encouraged himself. So that's what we have to do when we're waiting. We have to be patient and encourage ourselves. Whether we're waiting for the manifestation of a healing, mm-hmm. talked about 40 years in that one, whether it's finances, whether it's marriage, a relationship, a package coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, whatever it is, when you find yourself becoming impatient, stop it right there and lay claim to your patience. Call that fruit up in your life. Call it up. Speak it out loud. I call up the fruit of patience here. I reject impatience. You know, because it's a fruit. It's already there and it's yours. And he will help you shore that up. But you have to activate it. If you don't, if you continue to go down the emotions road, then that's exactly what you're going to have. And it's always leading to something else. Remember, there's more down that road than just what you think. You're only being impatient about this one thing. But it's not just that one thing. It's leading to something else. You're building something. So guard against it. If you got to have a sign up every day, I'm patient. Whatever it takes. But do something to guard against impatience. I was going to bring this up last week, and since we talked this way tonight, I'm going to go ahead and let you know I wasn't going to bring it in for time's sake. I don't have it on here. But in my Bible, on my computer, I have 21 translations of the Bible. And out of those Well, I put it this way. There's, you notice here it says patience and long suffering.
Yes.
The word that is being used to the word they're translating as the fruit of patience, that word that they used, the Greek, I believe it's Greek, I'm not sure, but I think it's a Greek word. The translation of that word has several different ways of translating it. It's the same word, it means the same thing, and it's meant to do the same work, but it's translated different words are used for it. The most popular are patience and long-suffering. They're really closely related, and I'll give you the definition I used last week from Vines. But on these, out of these 21 translations, 12 of those translations translate that word patience. It uses the word patience. Six of them say long-suffering. It's the same thing, slightly different, as you'll see in the definitions from Vines. But the word is translated in 12 of these translations as patience. The same Greek word in 6 of them is translated long-suffering. Mm-hmm. One translation says forbearance. That's the NIV. One says a quiet mind. I don't care for that much. But I don't know where they get that at. But your mind would be quiet if you're being patient. But, and then the message says a willingness to stick to things.
Not give up.
Yeah, not give up. So they're all basically right. But I believe the more accurate ones is patient and long-suffering. And so that's just interesting to me. And out of 21 translations, that tells you something. And there's a lot more translations than 21 out there. And there's probably some other way they're translating that same word into something else. This is the end of Vines New Testament translation for patience. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Like I mentioned a while ago, the way faith, the word, and all of that work together and hope's out here. Patience is associated or connected to hope. And again, Bible hope is what? Absolute, earnest expectation. That's Bible hope. It doesn't mean maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's absolute. Not the world's kind of hope. Okay, so it's connected to that. Now, long-suffering is similar, but as you can see by Vines, it is slightly different. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. So this is dealing with people. You're not going to jump right on them. You're not going to let your emotions come up. It is the opposite of anger. So, long-suffering is the opposite of anger. So, if you're getting angry, you need to say, well, I'm going to be long-suffering here. I'm going to put up with this. I don't have to strike back. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God in Exodus 34:6, Romans 2:4, and 1 Peter 3:20, which we studied those and will. So you see, long-suffering is more associated with mercy, while patience is more associated with hope. See, so that's why the Amplified uses the two together. Because you can be patient in this circumstance right now and not be long-suffering and not be patient tomorrow with the same circumstance. So see, there are two different ways of translating the same word, meaning basically the same thing, but actually are slightly different. Without walking in mercy, your hope won't work. You see, so the long-suffering that's connected to mercy is allowing patience to continue its work. If the long-suffering wasn't there, the work would be started with patience, but not finished.
Well, the combination of the two definitions gives you the fullness of the idea.
Yeah, includes
exactly right. Yes, exactly right, Nate. So, kind of keep that in mind. While there are the same, basically, and forbearance is another one that is connected. But only the NIV, I found, is the only one I use that. Another word you'll see the Amplified use in conjunction with these is steadfastness. We'll see that in some of these. Let's start with James chapter 1. We're going to go through James. I said last week we would concentrate on James chapter 1 and dig more into it. We're looking at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. But we're going to take it a verse at a time. And as you see why I'm doing that, you'll make more sense. Most people, when they study James chapter 1, they will connect verse 2, 3, and 4 and separate 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. But James didn't change what he was talking about. They're all connected. And we'll see why. That's why I'm taking it a verse at a time here. It's because by doing this, I think we'll see better why you don't stop at verse 4. 2, 3, and 4, they connect together because it specifically mentioned patience. Where 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's talking about wisdom and asking for it. And you think they're different subjects, but they're not. But he's still talking about the same thing. He's given us keys on how to walk in patience in the second part. So we'll see that here. This is the Amplified Classic. Verse 2, James chapter 1. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Okay, so I'm going to have to run out here and be happy in my trials. I just love having trials. No, that's not what he said. He didn't do that. He didn't say that. He said, consider it whole, consider the whole thing joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials. So he's saying right in the middle of this trial, right in the middle of all the problems you're going through, the whole of it, you walk in joy. In message number 20 of this series, we talked about joy, the power of joy. Joy is also what? It's a fruit. It's specifically mentioned. Love, joy is the second one mentioned. Joy is a fruit. It's already present. You can call it up in the times of your trial. And that's what James is talking about. Consider it. Or no matter what it looks like here, call on joy to walk through it. What is joy? Joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what it says. That's what it's talking about. If you consider it wholly joyful, doesn't mean you're walking around laughing and giggling and happy in the middle of it. Doesn't mean that. Joy is not about happiness. Joy is a force. It's a power. It brings calmness. When you're looking at this trial and you're considering it wholly joyful, you're going to walk through that problem not focused on the difficulties, not focused on the negative, but you'll be focused on the positive here. You'll be walking right to the middle of that in joy, the power of joy, which will increase your ability to walk through it in peace and patience. And that's what he's talking about here. Does that make sense? So you have a choice when those trials and problems come. Enveloped means you're completely encircled. This thing is bad. It doesn't matter how bad it is. James is saying, consider it wholly joyful. You can walk through that in the joy of the Lord. You can do that because that joy is in you. It's something that's already there. But see, if we're not told that, Satan will come along and keep tickling our emotions. See how bad it's getting? How in the world can you be joyful here? Don't look at that thing. What's the word got to do with that? See how they're coming at you everywhere. You better do some battle here, buddy, or you're going down. That's what Satan is doing. He wants you to get all emotional, losing it. Everything's going down. Nothing's right. It'll never be right again. Gloom, despair, agony on me.
No.
The old hee-haw song, you know.
Deep, dark depression.
Yeah. Misery.
It's funny in a way, mm-hmm. but it's not funny. When you start studying this, that's not a funny song. You know? But I think about it. So he said here, no, don't consider this thing. Don't look at that. Mm-hmm. Look at the word. Look at joy that's in you. Call that fruit up. Settle it in your heart. I'm going to walk through this thing in the peace and the joy of the Lord. I don't care what happens. My God is more than able to take care of me.
You must not have the Oxford translation.
No.
Because this one says, "My friends, whenever you have to face all sorts of trials, count yourself supremely happy in the knowledge that such testing of your faith makes for strength to endure. Let endurance perfect its work in you, that you may become perfected, sound throughout, lacking in nothing."
That sounds like
endurance.
The Amplified. We're getting there to that part, and it's going to sound just like that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the Oxford on there. But let's look at verse 2. Now that we've settled that, we're supposed to walk through our trials with the joy of the Lord. And that takes work. That's something that you have to get tough with yourself.
Yes,
I'm not going with my emotions. I don't care what my emotions say.
Mm-hmm.
I know what my Father says. And I'm going with God. It's called faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that when God's word's absolute truth, and we talked about it after that song a while ago, there's nothing impossible for God. Nothing. But I have to tap into that.
Mm-hmm.
For that to function, I have to agree with it. If I'm going to focus on the problem, then I'm going to have the problem. And it's going to be worse. It will get worse. But if I focus on what the Word says, and walking through that with the joy of the Lord, eventually, it's going to be defeated. It is defeated already. But I'm going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And now the Word's working on that. I don't have to force my way through it. The Word's working on it. My angels are working on it. The Holy Spirit's working on it. I'm not alone in this thing. The other way, I'm alone. So do you want to be alone in the problem? Or do you want to go through it with God right beside you in that shadow of death? I want to go through with God. I'm not getting very far, praise God. Verse 3. Be assured. So what is he saying? Be assured. Be confident. Know this. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. So, I can be assured of this. That causes me to be able to walk through my problem wholly joyful. Because I can be assured that this trial, whatever it is, no matter how bad it is, it's proving my faith. Joe knows about welding. But when you weld, you got to prove that weld. Don't you? How do you do it? You beat on it.
Typically, you drop it.
Yeah. You want it to break. Well, you don't want it to break. But if it's properly, you tap on it. You try to do something to break that well so it doesn't break out there somewhere else.
You want to break it before somebody else does.
Exactly. When they were doing Liberty ships, they built them. They could build them in a very short period of time during World War II. But when they got out in the water, the wells would break. It was, so they had to figure out how to get this weld to hold. It needed a different formula. So they come to this very, very intelligent, wealthy man. And they told him the problem. He was a Christian. He said, "I'll find out." So he went and he prayed. Can you imagine that? He prayed. And God gave him the formula and the process. Instead of welding the ship in an upright position, they welded it upside down with a different formula, and the welds held. See, that's proving of your faith is the same thing. We need to go to God and prove our faith. Have Him tell us. Well, are you questioning that, Nate? You look like you're.
Yeah. No, I'm thinking about the scientific aspect of welding that upside down.
Yeah, that's what they did. I know. Yeah. They did. They, in dry docks, they did that. That's what I'd like to do is go back down to Muskogee and see that.
Find out how they did that. There. But they could put them out in just a few days.
They were doing a ship a week.
Yeah.
It was stunning.
They're called Liberty ships. And every time you see a Liberty ship, that was welded upside down.
Yeah, mm-hmm. the hull was...
And it was a different formula for the weld. Mm-hmm. But it proved itself. You flip it back up, mm-hmm. welds didn't break. But who gave him the wisdom? God did. That guy prayed.
Well, and the whole idea behind that would be the way the penetration of your weld would go and the way the pool would flow mm-hmm. back on itself.
And the pressure.
It would take the weight
because
away.
That was the outside hull.
Yeah.
Once they got it turned over, then they went ahead and put everything where it belonged.
Yeah. It changed, instead of the pressure being on that,
mm-hmm.
what they're welding, it loosed that. That makes total sense, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And now the weld, like Nate said, could go deeper
mm-hmm.
and could penetrate and have more of a contact with it, but it required a different formula.
Right.
That's so interesting. But see, that's what God does. That's what they're talking about here. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving... See, if you're not willing, I'm going to put it this way. If you're not willing to be turned upside down, then your wells may not hold. That's an original. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith, it means that in the middle of this problem and turmoil in verse 2, you are applying your faith. Faith in what? So you can't just say, I have faith. Faith is always applied to something.
Mm-hmm.
It's connected. It's got a focus. We are faith beings. We're faith creatures. You say, I don't believe in that faith message. Well, you are a faith creature, whether you think you are or not.
Mm-hmm.
There is a negative faith and a positive faith.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you eliminate faith in the word, you automatically have faith in the negative. You automatically, you have faith in something. You work by faith. Faith to sit in your chair. Faith to get up in the morning. Faith to start your car. You are a faith creature. You're believing something. Fear is faith.
I was going to say,
every
the
time,
inverse of faith is fear.
Yeah.
That's the opposite of it. It's the same thing. It works by the same laws. Either you're applying faith to the word, which is God's faith, or you're applying faith or fear to the problem. It's still faith. If I can get that in my head, I can do battle with fear, because I'm automatically building what I don't want. I'm building it. I'm sowing to it. There's power going to it, and it's my power. It's my faith. I'm a faith creature. We're created just like God. We're in His image. He's faith creature. We're faith creatures. So I'm always applying faith. There's no such thing as not walking the faith message. You are. You just don't know you are. And you're getting, if you look at your life, you're seeing the results of that. You better be a faith man, a faith in God man. Faith and love work together. And so does the word. So this faith that I'm applying in this circumstance is faith in the word. But I can also, in that same circumstance, apply fear to it. Things related to fear in the same circumstance. And in that case, I will not walk through it with joy. I will walk through it with high emotions. I'll be afraid. I'll be coming apart at the seams. And Satan will see to it that everything around it's going down south. And all the time I'll blame God. I pray. You may have called it prayer, but it wasn't prayer if you didn't apply your faith to it. And faith is applied always to the word. It's only applied to the word. And then everything else works with that. That's the way it works. That's why he's saying, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, when you're going through these things. And then when you do that, you're putting a pressure on your faith, the trying of your faith, to continue to walk wholly joyful through that circumstance and situation. And when you prove your faith, the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance. So see, you're building something. Every time you do that, you're stronger. You're stronger. You're stronger. And you'll endure through that problem and issue. It will become a lot shorter. It won't be near as long as it would have been. And you may have never got out of it the other way. But by walking it God's way, by doing it God's way, you'll shorten the process and you'll come out stronger on the other end. Then when the next trial comes, now you've got a monument here. You've got a signpost. You've been this way before. May not be the same circumstance, but it's the same process. It worked one time, it'll work again. I'm going to walk through this with the joy of the Lord, no matter what it looks like. And you'll actually reduce it. The other way, what happens if you don't do it God's way and walk this way through that problem, if you don't do that, the problem you had will have other problems added to it. I can guarantee you, you'll be mad at different people, so now you got relationship problems. Now you'll start blaming other people, you'll start blaming God. Now you've separated from your answer. And He's not at fault, He's the one that's going to get you out, if you'll connect to Him. The best thing to do is to stay connected. And then when those problems come your way, He'll point them out to you before you get there. And when a lot of them, you won't even get there at all because you never had the problem to begin with. You never added to them by walking in fear and worry. That fear and worry, that may be one problem you're concerned about. But if you don't do it this way, that problem will add one to it, and add one to it, and add one to it. They'll look a little different, and you may not even connect them, but they're connected because of how you responded to this one. I hope that makes sense. I don't want it to be complicated, but I'm coming from different ways to show you the same thing so we can relate to it in our daily life. It is vital that we do this. So be assured that the proving of my faith is going to bring out endurance, steadfastness, and patience. Notice I said earlier, you'll see that word steadfastness come up. Another word they use in some translations is endurance, but mine doesn't.
And then the NIV here says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
Perseverance, which is endurance. Mm-hmm. So you see how these words are all, they're slightly different. I mean slightly different things, but they're all connected. It's important that I walk through that problem with God, that I make myself rejoice, that I use the Word as my base and not the problem or the issue. It's going to still be there, but it'll be smaller. And you'll be able to look down at it instead of up at it. You won't be under it, you'll be over it. God will put you there. Verse 4. But let. There's that word again. See, we're talking back again about endurance again. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. So see this, I said earlier about patience having a some translation, let it have its perfect work. This one here brings it out a little bit better. Letting endurance, steadfastness, and patience have full play or do a full job. Let it continue. Without long-suffering, that patience cannot have the endurance it takes to carry forth. Like I say, it'll do its work, it'll start its work, but now I got to apply steadfastness, endurance to that for it to continue to do its work. And as I do that, see, that's my choice. It's not patient's fault if it can't work. It's my fault that it can't work because I'm not working it. See? So, and this is important for us. Let it have its full play and do a thorough work. That's why the word let's there, because it's a choice. It will do the work, But I have to let it. I have to do my part. So that you may be a people perfectly or complete or whole or mature and fully developed. Development means what? It's a process. As a process working, you're developing it. It's this size, now it's this size. It's being developed. It's growing. With no defects, lacking nothing. Why? Because I've done this, and patience was able to continue. The word, faith, patience, love, were all able to function. Hope, they were able to work together because I did my part. But what I want to show is how, in our normal way of reading this, verse 2, 3, and 4, we separate, like I said, from 5, 6, 7, and 8. Mm-hmm. They're not meant to be separated. Mm-hmm. What I've been telling you this whole time about patience, how they work together, and how all this works together, that's what James is doing in 5, 6, 7, and 8. He explained what patience is in 1 through 3 and encouraged us to be steadfast. Now 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's telling you how to do that. So if you separate the two, it won't make sense. You'll have two separate things and you'll miss what it's really saying. So let's continue with that. If any of you, verse 5, if any of you, I'm an any. Okay, so this is including Michael. If any of you is deficit in wisdom, so isn't wisdom going to be needed to walk in patience? To be long-suffering? I'm going to have the wisdom of God here. I'm going to have the knowledge of God in order to be able to remain steadfast, in order to remain patient and endure. I'm going to have wisdom do that. It's not my wisdom. See, it's God's wisdom. That's why it says here to ask for it. If you don't ask for it, you're going to be on your own in that top part wanting to do it and not knowing how. But if you don't know how, and you come into verse 5 here, and you don't know or you're lacking something, ask Him. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let Him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone, I'm an everyone, liberally or lavishly. He's not going to hold anything back and just skimp it, just give you a little bit and see how good you are. No, if you ask Him, He's going to give you all you need. And ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given Him. So in other words, He's not going to reproach you for what you did. You ask Him. He loves you. He's going to give it to you. You have to position yourself. You have to repent for what you've done and ask Him, and it'll flow to you. He's not holding anything back. And He's not going to find fault with you. Well, you came last time and you didn't do anything with it. So, I'm not coming back. I'm not going to give you anything this time. Or I'll just give you a little bit. You know, so that's not the way God does it. He doesn't reproach you. He doesn't find fault with you. And it will be given to Him. I'm just going to quickly. There's more here that I want to talk about, but I'm just going to run through it. Verse 6. Only. So there's a condition here. You can't just ask for the wisdom. There's an only there. So as a qualifier. Only it must be in faith that he asks. So if you don't believe when you ask, you're not going to get it. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. So you don't doubt. If doubt comes up, kick it out. You have to believe God's going to give you this wisdom. No hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from God. He won't get anything because he's wavering and doubting. Don't blame God if you're wavering and doubting. How can I keep from doing that? You believe the word.
Amen.
You anchor here. I'm going to call it a faith message. Do it. But get in faith in the word. Nail your feet down to the ground. Stand on that word no matter what your head says. If you got to do it 1,000 times in one day, you do it 1,000 times in one day. Whatever it is, you do not waver or doubt, or you will not receive anything from God. Why? He's not being mean. You're not connected. There's no connection to Him. You're carnally minded majority of the time and try to be in faith a little while. So what happens to faith and patience and long-suffering and endurance? They can't work. Patience starts, but the long-suffering's not there. You wavered. You weren't long-suffering. Wavering is the opposite of long-suffering. So if you find yourself wavering and doubting, do battle with that. Do battle with it. Make your mind up. I'm not allowing this thing to go that way. I believe God. I trust you, Lord. This is important to us. And most of us don't even think about it. We just slam up a little prayer here and there, and God didn't do His job.
Yeah.
Now, here's verse 8. For, so this is related to that yet. For being as He is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, He is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything He thinks, feels, and decides. That's why it won't work. Because you're unstable. You're impatient here, patient here, long-suffering for a few minutes, and then you're not. Up 1 minute, down the other. Yes, God, please help me. Oh, He's not doing anything. You're wavering. You're up 1 minute and down the next. Now, if that's been our lifestyle, sometimes it takes us a little while to change it. Doesn't it?
I've been looking up Strong's Concordance here. There are several words here that are used throughout this whole section here.
Mm-hmm.
That if it's patience or long-suffering, it says also, there's a definition by Thayer also, it means to be strong.
Yeah.
And to wait
steadfast.
And endure and be steadfast, but it's talking about strength. A guy who's wavering is not using his strength.
No. I have a Thayer's Concordance on my Bible as well, on my computer, and I saw that.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Some of those words were here.
It's not just a little bit about patience, it's about this whole section,
the whole thing.
Here, all the way down to verse 8 there,
yeah.
About the strength
yes.
that we need to endure and do that.
And that's why I say don't separate 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Don't separate those. Because 2, 3, and 4 is talking about it, how it functions. 5, 6, 7, and 8 is telling you how to do it.
But it's using two different Greek words, and it keeps putting them together.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes. I have more, but I'm going to stop here because I'm beyond my time. I said I would go. So, Father, we thank You for this time in the Word. Lord, this has been so valuable to me. I hope it's a treasure to everyone else. I really, really needed this. I've studied it. I saw it. I meditated on it for all week and last week. But still, I still saw some things tonight that I didn't see before. I thank You, Lord, that this Word is alive. And You teach us right where we are. If we'll only turn our eyes on Jesus and set our aim on things which are above and not on things which are on earth. If we'll only make a decision to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded, if we'll make a decision to walk in joy no matter what the circumstances are and anchor ourselves in the Word, You will do Your part. You will strengthen us. For the Holy Spirit living in us is our comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, and He's our teacher. Thank You so much for the precious Holy Spirit living in all of Your people. Thank You, Lord, and thank You for teaching us these truths and principles. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Amen.